Malachi chapter 2, 10 through 16. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah has been faithless, and abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of the man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. And this second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who hates and divorces, says the Lord, the God of Israel covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and do not be faithless.
Good morning. Good to be with you. You know, God's doing some great things here, and I trust that, well, you're part of it somewhere along the line, but it's just fun, especially on a Sunday morning. I think it's pretty visible. All the different things that people do to make things happen around here. And it's not just here in this building, obviously, because throughout the week we live and work and go other places, and God's at work there too. But it's just fun to see. God's doing a lot of good things. And so we're glad that you're here, and you can be here Sunday morning to kind of help celebrate that. Growing up, we had two dogs. I love those dogs. In fact, it's said that dogs are a man's best friend. I'm not sure why that is, but I thought about that. I'm like, well, one of the things that I appreciate about dogs is that they're really faithful, right? They're always glad to see you. You can always count on them. They stand by your side. They're just there. Well, faithfulness, I guess that's a good thing for dogs. But it's more important as people that we're faithful, right? It's especially important to God. 159 times in the Bible, the word faithful shows up. So God does have something to say about that. He says in Galatians that it's part of the fruit of the Spirit. That is, when we allow God's Spirit to direct and empower us, one of the characteristics or evidence that that's happening is that we're faithful. Jesus said it this way: at the end of your life, you're going to want the Master to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's what you're going to want to hear. We think about it, God is faithful, right? His characteristics, his promises, his commitment to us. We sang earlier, great is thy faithfulness, right? And he wants his children to be faithful. Well, the people of Malachi's day were having trouble with this, with faithfulness. Faithless, or breaking faith, that description or those phrases, five times in our passage today. It says, Jacob has broken her faith. And implied in that is sort of the people's objection. Wait a minute, God. How have we done that? How haven't we been faithful? And God says, well, in your relationships. And he's going to talk to us about three relationships that you and I need to be faithful, remain faithful in these relationships. Here's the first one. Just be faithful to others. Look how he describes us. He says, have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Indeed, God has created everyone, sort of the brotherhood of man, sometimes people call that. We should be faithful even to non-Christians, right? We live with them, we work with them, some of them are in our families. We need to be faithful to them. But we also have one Father, our Heavenly Father. That means we have brothers and sisters and we're part of the larger family of God. We need to be faithful there too. Here's how Ephesians puts it, Ephesians 4. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit. So here's my word. Unify, that's the verb, means make and maintain unity, is the noun. That can be challenging, can it? To have unity among people. Even Christians sometimes, we have a hard time just getting along with each other. Maybe you know the little ditty, oh, to live with saints above, that will be glory. But to live with saints below, that's another story. It can be challenging, can it? As I was reminded about how we worship this morning, in the book of Revelation, we get pictures of, book of Revelation kind of flip-flops back and forth between things going on in heaven and things going on in earth. And one of the glimpses, pictures that we see when we see heaven is they're worshiping. And John, the author of Revelation, he says, I looked who was at the worship service that day, and there were people from every tribe and tongue and nation. So apparently in heaven, we're not going to all be white Anglo-Saxon people, are we? There's going to be people that look different, that speak differently. And so if that's what we're going to do for eternity, it's probably good that we get some practice right now and that we sing in a different language and we know people of different tribes and tongues and languages. There's unity. So don't rupture your relationships. They should have been, back in Malachi's day, sort of one big happy family, but it says they were breaking the covenant. In a few verses, we'll see an example of that. They were breaking the covenant of marriage. But God wants us to be faithful in all our relationships, right? Jesus said, you're going to recognize, people will recognize, that if you're really my disciples, you'll have love for one another. Think of all the one another verses in the Bible, right? Love one another, forgive one another, accept one another, be patient with one another, bear one another's griefs, bear one another's burdens, encourage one another. It goes on and on and on, the one another's. So the question for us today, are you and I faithful just in our relationships? It used to be kind of just we'll seal the deal, my word and a handshake, and that's good enough. Nowadays, that not so much. People are wondering, well, are you going to be faithful to what you just promised? Faithful to one another. Second, faithful to God. Well, of course, we would want to do that. Now, there's many dimensions or factors, of course, in our faithfulness to God. Malachi has and will mention a few. He's already mentioned worship. He's going to talk about giving. He's going to talk about serving. But here, he's going to focus in more on another aspect of our faithfulness to God is going to be demonstrated in our marriages. Let's see. Apparently, the folks of Judah's day, it says, for Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves. How? Has married the daughter of a foreign god. Apparently, these Jewish men saw these beautiful foreign girls. So they left their wives and they married these foreign girls who served pagan heathen gods. And God says, don't do this. He says, obey the command to not unite with unbelievers. Obviously, that cartoon's not in the Bible. I added that. But where do we get that? Both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. I don't have slides for these, but just let me read quick. In Deuteronomy 7, it says this. Do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons. Why? For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. And the Lord's anger will burn against you and quickly destroy you. And then here from the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 6. Don't be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? Now, why does God command this? Is God a bigot or a racist? No. In the book of Ruth, Boaz marries Ruth, a Moabitess. That is, she was not Jewish. But they were both believers. Why does God command this? Well, let's think about this. If you and I, we are Christians, we're saying, God, you're number one in my life. I am going to be faithful to you, God. But if I marry a non-Christian, you can see where that's going to cause some stress, a challenge to my faithfulness. So he says, you need to obey this command, and you need to observe the consequences of a mixed marriage. Now, as Christians, God doesn't put any prohibition on marrying somebody from another race or culture or social group. He says that's fine. But what I don't want you to do is marry a non-Christian. Why? Well, the Bible's full of examples of what went wrong when that happened. But let me go back to the verses. It says, what are the consequences if you do that? Well, there's some discipline. Verse 12, may the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of the man who does this. If you marry somebody that doesn't have the same faith as you, you may be asking God to sort of turn his back on you. You bring an offering to the Lord of hosts, there's sort of a hypocrisy there, and God may not accept your offering. We don't have to look too far back, and we won't turn there, but if you think back on one of the kings of Israel, Solomon, had many wives and many foreign wives. And in 1 Kings 11, it says that got Solomon into trouble because his wives pulled him away from worshiping the true God and worshiping other gods, other false gods. And it was a tension. Now, those of you who are married or considering marriage or talking to your kids or other people about marriage, let's just talk a little bit more about this. Why would God say this? Why would our marriage be linked to our faithfulness to God? Think of it. Christian and non-Christians have different worldviews. That is, they look at life through different lenses. For Christian, their faith in God impacts everything, right? how they love, how they live, their disciplines, their devotions, how they spend their time, their talents, their treasures. So uniting yourself in marriage to somebody with a contradictory worldview, they're not seeing it like you are, that's going to cause problems. It's going to cause some stress. It's going to test your faithfulness. Now, is it possible for unbelieving spouses to come to know the Lord? Of course. And we need to pray that way and show Jesus and tell them about Jesus. And if you're married to a non-Christian, don't leave that relationship. Stay faithful. But God says there's going to be some interesting dynamics there. But I want you to be faithful. Faithful to one another. Faithful to God. He's already talked about this, but let's jump into it more. Talk about being faithful to your spouse. He's going to specifically talk about marriage. Think of those of you who are married or want to be married or know people who are married. It's pretty much all of us, right? What does God say about marriage? In there, he says, verse 14, the wife of your youth to whom you've been faithless, though she's your companion and your wife by covenant. That's the model of marriage, is covenant. Now, what is that? Over 300 times, God talks about a covenant. It's not a contract. Those are different. If you are enter into a contract with somebody, you remain separate individuals. You do your part, I'll do my part. It's sort of a 50-50 deal. And if you don't do your part, well, I don't have to do my part. If I don't do my part, you're off the hook too. That's not how the Bible describes marriage. It's not a contract. It's a covenant where two people enter into this and they become one. Where does it say? In verse 14, he says, the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth. I use these words, you probably have heard them at a wedding too. Today we are gathered together before God and these witnesses. And that's what's going to happen, right? The record is not just by the county clerk, but the record is also in heaven. That God has heard your vows and your promises and what marriage is all about and your commitment to do that. And he watched as you put on the rings and you gave the prayers and you did all that is in the ceremony. God says, yeah, I watched. And look how God loves marriage. Says the wife of your youth, she's your companion, she's your wife by covenant. Marriage is a good thing. Now, it directly talks to the husband. In Hebrew culture in the Old Testament, the man could get a divorce, but the woman could not. So he talks specifically to the man. But obviously in our culture, man or woman can do it. So this applies to both, right? The wife of your youth, suggesting that this couple may have been married for a while and the husband is divorcing his wife and marrying somebody younger. He's trading her in for a new model. God says, don't do that. That's not the covenant that you made. The model is covenant. So that's sort of the what. Well, why? Why would you get married? The motive of marriage is a blessing. God wants to bless this union. Now, goes back, says he makes them one, back to the very first couple, Adam and Eve. See, God wants married people not just to be roommates, but soulmates, where there's unity Jesus said it this way, the two shall become one, and whom God has joined, let no one separate. Let's go back to the verses. 15. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? Well, what was God trying to do? What was the one God seeking? What is God trying to do? Well, he says, not the only result of marriage, but godly offspring, he says. To mold your children, not just to have children, but godly children, mold them into God-fearing and faithful believers. Well, we won't go back there, but in the very beginning with Adam and Eve, why didn't God make more than one wife for Adam? Or more than one husband for Eve? Well, here, we don't even need to look here, but that it makes sense that, boy, if you're going to have multiple spouses, that's not going to work very well. We're after unity and oneness. And what was he seeking? Godly offspring. Interesting. For children to grow up healthy and secure, they need one father and one mother who are committed to each other in the family and they raise the kids. That's the model. And that's the motive. That's what God's trying to do. Good marriage, it brings blessing, doesn't it? To the couple, to any children along the way, to the extended family, to the community where they live, and to the whole country, the whole nation. God says, the model is a covenant. And the motive behind all this is, I want to bless your marriage. I hope you ask God to do that and sense that God is for your marriage. He wants your marriage to be strong and good and healthy. And in these days, in our country, even marriage is kind of getting redefined, isn't it? And it's getting attacked. And then the sanctity of marriage isn't upheld very much. But the reality is, there's also the mangling of marriage. He's going to talk about divorce. Let's go back to the verses. Last verse there, verse 16. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her. And now he's going to use sort of this Old Testament expression, covers his garment with violence. If a man spreads his garment over a woman, and we get this very physically, this physical picture in the book of Ruth, where Boaz covers Ruth to claim her as his wife. Sort of a symbol of wedded trust. I'm covering you. I'm going to protect you. You are mine. We are one together. But God says, if you divorce, it's like you've removed that. Now it's a garment of violence for people to see. It leaves a mark. God hates divorce. Now, he doesn't hate divorced people. Don't go there. For those of you, and there are many of us, whose family has been touched by divorce, we realize it. Why does God hate divorce? Because he hates what it does. The hurt that it causes, right? To the couple, to the children, to society, to the witness of God's marriage. Statistically, divorce does hurt people. For women and children, it cuts their standard of living by 66%. For women, it increases their anxiety, depression, and worry for up to a decade. For a man, It increases 2 times heart problems, 3 times suicide, and 10 times he will die prematurely. God says, it's not what I want. Divorce is wrong. But now let me say this, and I don't know any of your stories really. Not everyone who's divorced deserves the blame for their marital faithfulness. There are Christians who are divorced that was not their fault. Now, some, yes, it was. God never commands divorce, but he does allow for it. What I believe are at least 2 exceptions, adultery and desertion. God says divorce is, again, not commanded. Well, you got to break it up, but it is allowed. God does not hate divorced people. It is not the unpardonable sin. And I believe a great way that the church can help, that our church can help, and any church needs to help, is with marriages. To build strong marriages, to repair broken marriages. That's where we're having a marriage seminar. When is that? In September? October. Thank you, Vicky. October. That's why we pray for marriages. And at the end of the service here, we're going to have an opportunity to pray for your marriage if you'd like that. We pray for other things too. But look at how this the passage ends. Actually, it's that same phrase is in verse 15 and 16. Guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless. Of course, right there is talking about marriage, but this could be for the whole passage. Guard yourselves in terms of faithfulness, right? Guard your thoughts. Don't watch porn. Fight lust. Fight envy and coveting your thoughts. Guard your words. Don't even use the D word, divorce. Don't even threaten that. Just kind of take it out of your vocabulary. But also watch the other words in your relationships. Criticism and abuse and gossip. One of the Ten Commandments talks about how we use our tongue toward God. We don't take the Lord's name in vain. We want to be faithful there too. Guard your actions. It says, do not be faithless. Or earlier it says, don't break your faith. That is, your faith toward God is not just sort of a private thing that doesn't show up anywhere. No, it shows up everywhere. In your relationships with other people. And specifically, in your marriage. So don't break that faith. Let me close with this. Your faithfulness will be tested. You will have opportunity to break faith. You probably don't even need to look for it. It will come your way. But God says, guard yourself. I'm warning you. There's good reasons to stay faithful. Don't go there. Be careful. Build your faithfulness. So when that does come along, you're not going to give in. You're not going to give up. You will remain faithful. And isn't that what you want to hear at the end of your life when you stand before Jesus and he says, well done. Good and faithful servant. I pray that God finds all of us faithful to the very end. I want us to pray, And our worship team's going to come up and lead us in one last song. But here's how we're going to end the service. With a song, but then at the end, and I'll come back up. If you'd like to be prayed for today, could be about your marriage, could be about anything, really. We're going to just have some of our elders and some folks up here to pray with you, for you. If that would be something that would be helpful and you'd like to do that, we're going to make ourselves available to do that. So let me pray just now, and then the worship team can come. Lord, we realize that faithful and faithfulness is a long-term idea. Not just we're faithful for the weekend or for the week or whatever. It's long. And because of that, Lord, it's hard. So we would ask that you would help us, strengthen us, encourage us, correct us along the way. Not only in our marriages, but where we live, where we work, the people we know, the people that are watching us, all our different relationships. And even faithful to you, even when people aren't watching or may never even know if we were faithful in that. Lord, build that into our lives. Find us faithful. For our sake and for your glory, we pray. Amen.